One of the things I've discovered in life is whenever things are silent, you get to appreciate God a little bit more. You really get to stop and observe what God has been doing. You get to observe God's creation, and maybe even from a different perspective. For us, the advantage is obviously the farm is only half hour away. So it's you get out of this busy suburban area and, you know, you drive a few minutes, you get out there, and all of a sudden it's a completely different environment. Totally different. You hardly see anybody. Every so often you see a car drive by on the gravel road, and everybody who drives by there waves at you. Okay? I'd try a day to do that going down the street here and see what would happen. Somebody would probably start throwing rocks at you. But the thing is, you get out there and everything is so quiet and peaceful. You can actually hear the birds chirping. The only thing you got to worry about is ticks. But other than that, it is absolutely gorgeous. So as I've been going this week, there's a song that I've been listening to all week. The song we sang this morning, "So Will I," by Hillsong United. And that really, it just gets to me because I think so many times we forget to praise God. We get so busy with life that we miss out on the little things to just stop and just say, "Thank you, God." I'm reminded of a verse. If you turn with me, it'll be Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 40. Jesus is speaking here, and it's a passage that you've heard it mentioned, I'm sure, or preached on many times before. But for me, it jumps out. In fact, starting from verse 39, it says, "Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.'" I don't know if you guys get the grasp of what Jesus is saying here. If we, the people created in his image, fail to praise him, the rocks will cry out in our place. Because nature is already praising God. Which is one of the things that amazes me as to how many times people worship nature. We live in this culture where everybody is, it's the whole climate change thing, climate change that, global warming, whatever they call it each day. Things are different. But we've got this thing that where we just seem to focus on nature and not on the creator itself, himself. The creation cries out to him. I want you to turn with me today to the book of Psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 63. And this is a Davidic psalm. One of the things about the book of Psalm is it's really about praising God. It's about worshiping God. It is poetry. You could put it that way, but you could also just say it's music. We see a lot of praise songs today that are written from the book of Psalms, just different psalms. But the one we're going to be reading on Psalm 63, it is a Davidic psalm. This is a psalm that was written by David when he was out in the wilderness. We're not sure if this was when he was fleeing from Saul or if he was fleeing from his son Absalom, but we know that he was in a position of desperation. But what is interesting to me is, even though David is in this point of desperation, his focus is on God. Picking up from the first verse, it says, "God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie in my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches, because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become the jackal's prey. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. David is desperate. We know he's fleeing for his life. He's living an uncomfortable life. And yet, he talks to God, praising God. And I want you to see something that is interesting here. He is focusing so much on praising God that when he talks about his enemies, it's only a couple of lines at the end of that particular psalm. And I think the difference is between David and most of us is most of us would have started off by going, God, why don't you strike down my enemies? We want God to come in and just go ahead and dish out the justice. But David is saying, God, firstly, he's saying, you are my God. You are my God. He says, I eagerly seek you. Now, I want you to think about that. When David says, I eagerly seek you, he is saying, look, I am wholehearted into trying to get to know you. I am putting all my effort into knowing you. David is saying, I want to know you, Lord. His focus is on knowing God, not on what he can attain from God, but what is important to him is knowing God. We have many a denomination and many a teachings out today where the focus is on God bless me with this, God bless me with that, God do this for me, God do this for me. And yet we see David in the midst of so much desperation when he could have been asking for God to do all these things for him. He is instead saying, God, I eagerly seek you. I desire to know you. I want to know you. And then he says, I thirst for you. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been thirsty? I mean, like, really thirsty. Okay? I'm not talking about Gatorade thirsty here. I'm talking about thirsty to the point that I don't care how warm the water is. When you get it, you're going to drink it. See, people like me, we've done a lot of cross-country running in our time. It doesn't show anymore. But I remember when I used to run, and by the time I'd get down on my run, I would be so thirsty. I'd be so thirsty, I wasn't picky. Because, you know, usually you want to drink something nice and cold. Which, let me just, while I'm at that, just kind of point something out to you. If you're going to drink water when you're really thirsty, drink lukewarm water, okay? Just so you know. Your body absorbs lukewarm water faster than ice-cold water. So skip the ice and just stick with the lukewarm water initially. But the thing is, I remember I would get there and I would want to just get my hands on some tap water. I just wanted to drink water so bad. But then, have you ever had that point where your mouth is so dry, you can't swallow anything? You got no saliva? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's like you've been eating salt or something. If you ever chewed on a clover leaf, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You become so thirsty. And David is talking about this. He's saying, I thirst for you. He's saying his desire for God is basically insatiable. He has got to have God. He cannot live without God. You see, when you drink water, you're sustaining your life. Your body cannot live without water. David is saying, I cannot live without you, God. He is saying, my body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate. Even though he is in this place of desperation, he's saying, my body is still thirst for you. I desire you more than anything else. David understood the importance of praise. Now, we do know David was a musician. If you remember the story of David as a young man, that he liked to play a harp. He played a harp for King Saul to soothe him whenever he had the spirit come upon him. David, most likely, when he was out herding the sheep, probably had, you know, his harp out there and he was strumming away, enjoying his music. He'd be like a modern day kid walking around with his guitar and just jamming out whenever he gets an opportunity to. But he was always about singing and praising God. So I'd say, yeah, David was a little on the artsy side. But he had this way with words. And those words were not just words that he just blurted out. These were words that were coming from his heart, coming out from his desire to know God, his desire for his relationship with God. He says in verse 2, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. Now, we know when he's talking about a sanctuary, he's not talking about the sanctuary as the modern facilities, is talking about like a church building. That's not what he's talking about. This is him looking for God, as in the sense of he recognizes all this, everywhere we are is a place of worshiping God, because you're in his presence at all times. He desires to see God's strength and to see God's glory. He says, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. Have you ever been in a position where you thought that you were all alone in this world? You thought that God had abandoned you? When everybody else has abandoned you? I would dare to say that David was in that spot, but he never looked at it as though God had abandoned him, because you hear him, he speaks, because your faithful love is better than life. He understands that God is faithful no matter what. See, we are faithful as long as things are good. We are faithful to you as long as you treat us well. But as long as that kind of faithfulness is there, it is weak. This faithfulness that comes from God is greater than anything. There is no words to describe it, because God never forsakes us. David recognizes, he understands this. He sees that God loves him all the time. He's never changed his mind. He says to God, I will praise you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. This is an old Jewish tradition that they would raise their hands in worship. And no different from today. I think sometimes today we become so caught up in this whole, you know, we're afraid to raise our hands in church because we're afraid of what people may think. Don't faze me one bit. When you see some of these things, David is pointing out that he will raise his hands in this form of worship. He will praise God as long as he lives. Note, he doesn't say, I'll praise you as long as I am back on my throne, or I am on the throne. He doesn't do any of that. David is just saying, I will praise you as long as I live. He says, you satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now, some translations, instead of saying rich food, actually go on to specify types of food. This is foods that would have been foods for nobility. He's saying, you satisfy me as though you're giving me this food that is rich, this food that, you know, will sustain life. Except the satisfaction that of that for him is coming from God himself. And he is saying his mouth will praise God with joyful lips. When was the last time you stopped and really praised God? When was the last time you stopped, just shut everything else down and just said, God, I just want to praise you? When was the last time you prayed to God and all you did in your prayer was praise God and not ask him for something? If you haven't done that or done that in a while, I challenge you to do so. See, because we've become these people who are always asking for things. You can never have enough. We come to God, we approach God, we greet him, and then we go on into our little request line. God, can I have this? Can I have that? Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? Those of you who are parents, how would you feel if that was the relationship your children had with you? Wake up in the morning, they come up to you, good morning. And then next thing is, can I have this? Can I have that? And all they do is ask. They don't take the time to talk to you or get to know you. Or to even say thank you. You see, I go through this with the kids. When they come back from school, I pick them up from school. And it seems like when we get home, soon after we get home, they're going to ask me one of two things. First one, can I have a piece of candy from my candy bag? That's almost a given. And then the second thing is, can I have Wi-Fi? And I don't know how many times I've told them, no, you're not going to have it. The point is, you're always asking for things. Mm-hmm. You go to God and all you do is ask, 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 ask. Sometimes God just wants to hear you say, you know, God, I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for the wonderful rain. Thank you for your creation. Sometimes it's all God really desires of you. But we are like little children. We can never get enough. See, and the reason why we don't get enough is because sometimes we're too busy looking at what other people have. And when you're looking at what other people have, you start wanting, or I should say, lusting for what they have. So you take your lust and you go before God and you start asking God for those things you're lusting after. And yet, if you focus on God and you seek him and you seek to be glorifying him and him alone, as he says in verse 5, he will satisfy you as with rich food. You find satisfaction in God. If you've ever bought things, you also know that they clutter, right? Anybody ever bought something and then regretted that they bought it later? Nobody? I have. I've bought stuff before and then like a month later I'm going, why did I buy this? I don't use it. It was exciting when I first bought it, or because I'd seen somebody else had it, or, you know, and I bought this thing and then it becomes absolutely useless. And then it clutters my garage and then eventually I end up having to give it away anyways. We've been there. All of us have been there, at least the adults. But the thing is this, when we seek God, when we focus on praising and worshiping God, he satisfies us. You start to see that all the desires for the things that you've been chasing after goes away. The things we struggle with more often than not, and we're trying to find solutions for, we're trying to find ways of overcoming these things, more often than not, the best way to overcome them is to focus on worshiping and praising God. Because when you're worshiping and praising God, you are filled by Him. You are satisfied by Him. And it takes away the desires for all these other things. When you spend your time worshiping God, you'll notice your mind will not have the time to wander off thinking about things you ought not to be thinking about. Because you find satisfaction in Him. When things, temptations come along your way, you will find your heart and your mind going and speaking to God or speaking the things of God. Thus, fleeing the temptation. I worked once in a place where everybody complained. And I mean everybody. Well, I'd say probably 90% of the people are complaining. And they're complaining about certain aspects of the leadership. What I discovered was all the people who complained found a sort of a comfort within each other. Because the only thing about their relationships that was strong was their complaints of the leadership. But there was nothing else to it. And I discovered something. The more they complained, the less satisfied they were with their jobs. Because it was always about this person, this person, this person, this person. And they whine and they complain. And it was eating them up from the inside, and thus they would not find any satisfaction. I always say, before you complain about something, look for 10 good things in there first before you start complaining. Because chances are by the time you've finished counting those 10 good things, the blessings out of it, your desire to complain will be gone. Because you recognize the beauty and the things that are there that are already present. And when people complain, it's like a cancer. Okay? You've heard of somebody who goes to the doctor and they have a little speck that is, they suspect may be cancerous. A few months later, that little speck is the size of a golf ball. It's because all those bad cells just clump up. And in the same way, when you're around people that complain, you'll notice they're like a cancer in whatever environment they're in. They find each other and they build up. And if you become part of that, you end up losing sight of who God is because you're no longer praising Him. It happens in the church just as much as it happens in the private sector and the secular world. But here it is, David says, when I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. Note, he's lying in his bed and he's doing what? He's meditating on God. He's not sleeping on God. He's meditating on God. Now, let me tell you something. I remember when I was young, I used to go, I'll pray before I go to bed. I'll just lie down in bed and I'll be praying. And you know what happens every time I did that? I fell asleep in no time flat. Bam, I'm gone. God desires your attention. It's kind of hard to, you know, give Him any attention when you're tired and you lie down. See, but there's a difference in what David is saying. Note, he's not saying I pray. He said I meditate. There's a very big difference. He's meditating. He's thinking on the word of God. He's thinking about God. There may be prayer involved, but I'm sure he also didn't wait until he was truly exhausted to lie down. See, nowadays we get so busy with everything else. And then when we lie down, some of you fall asleep before your head hits the pillow. And some of you need a little help to fall asleep. But David is just saying, look, even when I'm lying in my bed, I meditate on you. He is focused on God. He says, even during the night watches. Now, when he's talking about during the night watches, he's talking about, because even when David was out in the wilderness, was fleeing, he had his band of bandits with him. These guys were his bodyguards. They were the fighters that came with him. And all these guys would take turns you know, during the night watch. So when he's talking about, he meditates on God, you know, during the night watches, he's saying that, look, even at night, I'm sure he, David himself, took shifts, but he would meditate on God. He wasn't just standing around. He says, because you are my helper, he says, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. So he was constantly pursuing God, but he also points something out to us here. He says, I will rejoice in the shadow of what? Your wings. What does an eagle do with its wings on its nest? It protects its young. The shadow of the wings is an implication of protection from God. He says, I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. Now, I think this is interesting that David says this here, because if we go later on, we remember in John 10, Jesus is talking about that if you're in the hand of the Father, the right hand of the Father, no one can snatch you out of his hand. Okay, this is one of the passages we talk about how you cannot lose your salvation, because if you're in God's hands, nobody can take you out. Even you cannot take yourself out of God's hands because you're his. So it's interesting to me that David has kind of mentioned this earlier, that he's saying, look, I follow close to you and your right hand holds on to me. God holds on to him. In other words, God protects him. God takes care of him. God provides for him. Then we start seeing him finally talking about his adversaries. He says in verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. In other words, they'll go into Sheol. They'll go into hell. He is not dishing out justice, but he's pointing out that those people who seek to destroy his life are going to go to this place of Sheol, because these people are not in accordance with God's will. And he knows that and he recognizes that. If you said that in today's time, people would be like, well, you can't be judging me. Don't judge anybody. You don't know. You know what? Sometimes you do know. Sometimes you do know. When something is not of God and you're a child of God, you will discern it. Your Holy Spirit will make it very clear to you when it's not. He says in verse 10, they will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become the jackal's prey. In other words, they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed, whether it's by the sword or whether it's by somebody else who comes in and overpowers them. They will be destroyed. Note, David does not say, God destroy them. God send them into the depths of the earth. He does not say, God give them over to the power of the sword. God let them be taken over as the jackals prey. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't tell God to do that. He doesn't ask God to do that. He just points out that that is going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. And then in verse 11, he says, but the king will rejoice in God. And who's the king? David himself. He says, the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him, who swear by God, will boast. For the mouth of liars will be shut. In other words, David is saying, look, no matter what, he is going to rejoice in God. Nothing is going to distract him from worshiping God. He's going to continue to rejoice in the living God. And as he continues to do so, any person who swears by him, and when they're talking about swear by him, this is I guess like an oath that people would make. That when people make an oath to God, they're swearing by him, that they trust him, that they're going to follow him, they follow Yahweh. It says those people, it says, they will boast. They're not boasting in themselves. They're not boasting in their strength. They're boasting in the living God whom they worship. And it says, for the mouths of liars will be shut. In other words, those people that spoke ill of him will be overcome. God will shut their mouths. Isn't it interesting that as we've gone through the psalm, you see that David is more interested in God in talking about God than he is talking about his enemies. He's more interested in praising God than he is about condemning his enemies. So let me ask you this. Will you be the person who is seeking God in every area of your life, every aspect of your life, every moment of your life? You're seeking to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him. Remember, this song says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You guys familiar with that? And I will give continually thanks in him. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. That's what God desires. So this week, you say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, I'm glad you asked. What this means is when you go out, not just when you leave here, but from this moment, your choice and words need to be about praising God. They need to be about glorifying God. Your choice in thoughts need to be about glorifying God. See, what you listen to the most is what ends up coming out of you. Okay? The more you spend time reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, the more you're going to regurgitate the Word of God. And not just in your conversation, it'll salt your conversations, but it'll also salt your life. And we know salt is a good thing. This flavor is a good thing. Okay, when was the last time you tried to eat a steak with no salt on it or any kind of flavor? Probably not the most appetizing thing. But here's the thing. You go out, you live, coming on from this day forwards, you are to be looking at your life as, okay, in all circumstances, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how challenging they are, no matter who's against you, continue to praise God. See, because God is the only one that can deliver you no matter what. And I guarantee you, you can come up with all kinds of game plan to deliver yourself and they will fail. Or they'll work temporarily and then it goes back to being worse than it was before. I know from my experience dealing with addicts that the ones that have been successful in quitting whatever it is that they've been struggling with has had everything to do with how much time they were spending in the Word of God and how much time they spent worshiping and praising God. And the times that they would slip up is when they would put the Word of God as secondary in their lives. It's because when the living Word is in you, He gives you strength. God gives you the strength to overcome anything. And if you want to be an overcomer in your life, you need to start by being one who praises God, one who blesses the Lord, one who worships Him daily.